This is our first week with a parable that Jesus doesn't interpret for us. So get your rocks ready. You can stone me later. These two parables are closely related, hence why I feel like we should do them together. Also, they're really short, and so for me to write a 35-minute sermon on one of these and another one on the other one, I think we'd all be a little bit annoyed by it. Although these two parables are quite short and there's not a lot of complex details going on, you'd be surprised, because Jesus didn't interpret this one for us, the wide range of interpretations we get from this. So again, it'll be fun. It'll be kind of like Sunday school, where we'd be like, who believes what one thing or the other? And we'll see if we can, like we did in Sunday school, find a reasonable thing to think about both. So let's get going in our parables today. These two are short. They're far more like an illustration. So sometimes while you hear people preaching, I'll say it's sort of like this, and then it will be a real brief, supposed to be, brief illustration as to one part of a point that they're making. So these parables are unlike the other parables, where there's a big long narrative that every little thing is then explained later by Jesus as to, like, this means this, and this is the teaching, right? These are just pictures, and they're supposed to help us, and although everything that is designed to help us tends to have a make us more confused, these two parables are short, but make a really good point that I think that we can see through this. So, as we did in our scripture reading, these verses are quite short. First, Jesus gives a parable to the crowd. So, remember, the structure of Matthew 13 is that Jesus is teaching, the crowds keep following him everywhere. He's moved from the house to the seashore and gotten up on a boat, talked in a couple parables. He's going to leave the boat. He's going to go back to the house, talk in a couple parables. So Matthew is just making the point, this is how Jesus taught. He used parables. And so he's putting these parables in there. If you would like to know parallel accounts, in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, the parable of the mustard seed is recorded, but he does not record the one of about the leaven or yeast. And in Luke 13, verses 18 through 21, Luke records both of these parables as well, which should give us great confidence that Jesus actually taught these things and that it was an important thing for them to write down, because as John would say, I can't write down everything Jesus said or did, otherwise we wouldn't have enough paper in the world. So, what are these two parables about? First, what is it? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a mustard seed. Okay, that's pretty interesting, because he said the kingdom of God can be like a person sowing a field, right? Throwing seeds out there, and seeds land in different places. He said the kingdom of God is a lot like a guy who went out and sowed a wheat field, and then his enemy came in and sowed tares in between, and then we had to wait till harvest to sort the two out. But now Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a mustard seed. Interesting, right? They're like, how many of you know a whole lot of, you grow mustard? Anybody grow mustard plants? No. I think most of us understand mustard seed as being a very small thing because it's used in the Bible twice that way. But beyond that, I don't know that we have a lot of knowledge about mustard, except that it's a good thing on a hot dog and a soft pretzel. So a man goes out and plants a seed. And the way he says it here, it's not explicit that he's just saying, like, he got one seed and he planted it, but it's to say he's not planting a whole field of it. He goes out and he plants a mustard seed. And Jesus says, although it's the smallest of all the seeds that you would plant in a garden, when it grows taller than any of the other things you would grow in a garden. And it becomes so big that even birds come and make their nest inside of the branches. Okay? So the kingdom of heaven's kind of like that. Okay? And then he says, he gives them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a woman who makes bread and puts leaven from last week's dough into this week's dough so that then it can rise. So she mixes it into a large, she takes a little bit from last week's dough, puts it into this bowl with a ton of flour, and over the course of that being mixed in, you can't even see it anymore, and yet it makes all of that dough able to rise and be leavened so that you can take another small chunk off and put it in next week's flour and keep it going. Sounds a lot like sourdough, right? Okay. We have a sourdough pet at our house. I know how to feed it and water it while Carolyn's gone. I don't fully understand what's going on there. But I know it's a thing. And this is more or less what leaven is. I mean, some of your translations, like mine, will say yeast. I mean, the picture is still similar, right? Okay. It does the exact same job. It's still a way. It's just not how they would have done it. Is take a teaspoon of yeast and put it into flour, right? They were making things where they took the leaven from last week and they put it into the dough, which is a lot more like sourdough if you're into that. And if you're not, that's totally fine. Just think of yeast. It will still work. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a woman making bread. Says here that woman took it and mixed it into 50 pounds or 3 measures or 40 quarts. The measurement's not very clear, but mine said, for my sake, it makes good sense, 50 pounds of flour, which everyone agrees that whether or not how it's all measured is that this is a lot of flour. It's designed to make bread for 100 to 150 people. Okay, she takes a little chunk, puts it into this big batch of flour, and suddenly now she's got all sorts of bread dough. And the yeast is mixed in until it's spread all the way through it. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. And that's all Jesus taught us. So we can go home and imagine being in the crowd. Because this is what he did with some of the other parables too. The crowds didn't hear the explanation. The disciples heard the explanation. Right? Jesus just throws these parables out there. And that's why you get such a weird mixed response. So these two illustrations probably fit into a greater story of what Jesus was teaching at the time. So maybe context would have helped us a little bit more. But he's saying the kingdom of heaven is a lot like a mustard seed that grows into a big plant. And it's a lot like yeast or leaven mixed into a big batch of flour. So how does that help us, right? First of all, we got to do a little bit of work to understand what they, the people in the crowds, would have understood. First, with the mustard seed. Mustard seeds are quite small. Jesus says it's the littlest, and some people take really, you know, great exception to that, because it's not. It's not the littlest seed. It's really small, but it's not the littlest seed, and so they're all like, oh, see, Jesus made a mistake here. Okay, I'd like to think that Jesus and I have a couple things in common. I would say, if I'm making a point, especially one that looks like hyperbole, would be to say, consider this plant. It's got the tiniest of seeds. Okay? I'm not saying, like, actually it's the littlest. Like, if you weighed it and measured it, okay? You're just making a point. It came from a really small seed. And I have some mustard seeds to pass out later. But if you've ever planted carrot seeds, those things are way worse, okay? So those things are absurd. But Jesus is making the point because it's not about the size of the seed being the smallest of all the seeds. The point is that the seed that you put in the ground and what plant it grew is so significantly different. The mustard plant, if you grew it in your garden and under the right conditions, probably not in Minnesota, but if you grew it in the right conditions, it's going to be a much bigger plant than everything else that you're planting. It's going to grow up to be big. And although mustard plant is supposed to be an annual that, you know, in our situation would just die, in certain parts of the world where it's nice all year long, it doesn't die and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Mustard plants typically grow about 3-4 feet tall. If you're doing a good job of it, mine would probably be about a foot. But they grow to be about 3 to 4 foot tall. But it's not radically uncommon. Like, it's well known that it can grow to be 15 to 20 feet tall because it can continue to grow and spread under the right conditions. And so when Jesus says it grows into a tree, it's not really even a tree. So again, the point is he's kind of speaking in exaggerated terms. He's not saying it is actually the smallest seed that anyone knows about, because Jesus would know that there are smaller seeds. And he's not saying that the mustard plant actually turns into a tree. There is other things he's saying, which we'll get to later. But the people would have understood this about mustard plants. In their place, mustard was a fairly common thing that you would grow in your backyard garden. So Jesus is using that as an illustration, okay? So it's a common thing. It's not common for us. So try to get us into that frame of mind. Jesus is using a common thing, and it's common, and interestingly enough, in these paired parables, he says a man goes out and plants this thing into his garden. The second one is that a woman is doing a very common job that she would normally be doing, which is making sure people had bread to eat. They didn't typically go to a store to buy bread. They'd make it at their home. And so he says, man doing a typical man thing, going outside and putting seeds in the ground, and things happen. And then he says, the second illustration about the kingdom of heaven is like you, the women who make bread. It's the same idea. So he's using two very common things and making sure to relate to everyone in his audience to say, like, you know how mustard seed plants work, right, guys? And you'd be like, well, it's also kind of like yeast, ladies, you know. So that's what they're doing together, okay? What's interesting about trying to figure out what these parables are meaning, what they are designed to teach, is because there's some surprising features of this these two parables, which has led to two widely opposite end of the spectrum interpretations. Now, some of us may be super confused by that, as I was when I was reading. I was like, oh, you know what? Maybe I did hear someone say that one time. So, first of all, could these parables be pointing out a similar lesson as to the wheat and the weeds parable, which is talking about how things grow and that there's even bad and evil mixed in? And we're all like, seriously, you got that from a mustard plant? I know, we'll get there. Because there's actually decent reasons for people thinking that. So is it to say that within the faith-like community, there will be some who will not be true Christians, who will not be fully obedient to God? So these two parables could be teaching that sort of thing, a negative perspective of growth, that together there will be those who are true and genuine and those who are not. Now, how you get that from these two parables is very interesting. It's one, context, okay? Inside of the parable so far, what we had just happened before the parable of the mustard seed and yeast, Jesus teaches the parable of the wheat and weeds to the crowds, but has not yet explained it. And then in comes mustard seed, yeast, and then he explains the parable of the wheat and weeds. So we've identified the wheat and weeds because Jesus interprets that for us, that in the end we'll sort out the difference. And in the first parable of the sower in the soil, the birds are depicted as evil. So when you see a mustard plant that grows into a tree and birds of the air are coming in and nesting and living inside this great luscious plant, some would say that's a picture of evil coming in and getting mixed into the faith community. Same thing with leaven, because leaven is typically, although not exclusively, even in Leviticus it's not always, yeast is usually seen as sin's negative effect. So the illustration goes, you put a little bit of leaven into this thing and it affects the whole. In fact, Paul says that directly in 1 Corinthians about the fact that this guy who's sleeping with his stepmom, you can't let him stay because, don't you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So don't let sin remain inside the church because it's going to impact the entire church. And so, because leaven is typically seen as a symbol of sin or evil and its impact on the surrounding areas, people would say, see, both of these parables actually teach that inside the kingdom of heaven, for right now, there will be those who are genuine and those who are not. And the point is to point out that that is the way it's going to be. Till the end. Okay? So that's one way to think about those two parables. The other one, which probably a lot of us are more accustomed to, is that both these parables are actually a good thing. It's like a break from all the like sad realities of life, and it's supposed to be a positive thing. And that alternatively, that Jesus might be using those symbols of things that you would expect to be telling you is, oh, this is not a good thing, and saying, no, like it still works that way. And so if you look at it from that angle of positive growth, it points out the radical growth and change that even something small and insignificant can bring about. So a mustard seed is a small seed, but you put it in the ground, you take care of it a bit, it gets to be this big old thing. In fact, so big that animals start thinking it's a place for them to live. But you started with this little bitty seed. No, nothing that anyone's going to care about. Same thing about the leaven is you mix it in and you can no longer see the old piece of, from last week's dough mixed into this week's dough, and yet it still works. It still grows and produces a nice fluffy bread. And so the kingdom of heaven is a lot like that in that it can have that kind of effect. in its surrounding areas. Unfortunately, because Jesus didn't interpret this for us, we can't likely take a hard stance and say, like, this is the only thing, because if Jesus had said it, we would know what he was exactly saying. I think that what we can do is both of those have to agree with certain elements of the parable. Okay? So there's clearly, in the parable of the mustard seed, there is significant change in growth. Right? We just leave it there. Everybody agrees with that. Okay? With the yeast or the leaven, it gets mixed in and you can no longer like pull the yeast out. Have you ever accidentally put too much yeast into bread before and then you didn't know what to do? No, just me? Okay. You can't scoop it back out very effectively. It's not a thing that you can salvage. So you got to put more flour in and end up with multiple pizza doughs in the freezer because you miscalculated. So that's how this yeast picture is supposed to work, is that it permeates, like it becomes part of the whole, and the whole can no longer go back to being the way it used to be. It is now changed forever, and it can be effective at making change again. So like if you followed, like if apparently they had this giant party, but they're going to save a small section of this dough and they're going to put it in next week's flour. You can keep that kind of change going. Both sides would have to agree to that. So then the question is it a good or a bad picture? And I think that the answer is that both the principles apply. So I know everyone's going to be like, hey, you do this all the time. You always you give us two sides and then you take some third position that makes us feel like we can't have either side. Okay? So here's the deal. This is what I think is likely a good idea for us to understand. Jesus is teaching something small, seemingly insignificant, can have a large impact. Now let me ask you, is that true of bad things? Yeah. Small, seemingly unimportant, little minor moral flaws can change and have a massive impact. Not a good one, but a massive impact in someone's life. But I think, more positively, along the lines of what Jesus is saying, the same is true for good, righteous things. Small, seemingly insignificant steps being made in someone's life can produce a big, massive change in the end. And so I think both of those principles are there. Now, if Jesus was leaning towards one or the other while he actively taught that, I don't know, but I think that the truth remains. Don't discount small, insignificant things like it's not going to produce some massive outcome. Now, what the balance point of that is don't go around committing the slippery slope fallacy left and right. Like, well, so we did this, so suddenly now we're going to be way down this hill. That's not what the lesson is. It's saying don't discount. Don't look at something and be like, oh, that doesn't matter because it's so little. So I think that you can get both of those lessons. Evil works that way, but so does righteousness. That if it takes root, both evil and good can grow and have massive change in a person's life. So, what does the parable mean? I think that that's the central thing that we need to talk about. So then what's the significance? Like, why does it matter? Because if that was the only point he was trying to make, it doesn't seem like you needed two illustrations to say the exact same thing. Okay? So what's the significance of these two parables that are very short that go uninterpreted by Jesus? First, I think there's something to be said that the parables are an illustration of Jesus' ministry, being apparently small and insignificant, but very effective in producing change. So Jesus is out there teaching about the kingdom of God to a whole bunch of people who care about the kingdom of God and want to see it come, right? And they keep like getting on Jesus's bad side of saying like, hey, so like, when are we going to go do this big, massive thing? When are we going to go overthrow the government? When are we going to go, you know, start radically changing our situation? When are we going to set up this big, massive, shiny kingdom in Jerusalem? When's all this big stuff going to happen? And remember what Jesus had said earlier, which we covered, I think, in the first week of this series, is that the kingdom of God isn't going to come as something observable. No one's going to say, oh, look, the kingdom of God showed up. It's right there. It's not like your Amazon package in your front door where you can be like, oh, there. Jesus is saying in these two parables that the kingdom of God is coming like a mustard seed and like a little bit of leaven from last week's dough. Imagine being God's son sent to the world, knowing that you're going to be the savior of the world, but also that you're going to be the king of this eternal kingdom. I think most of us would imagine a much bigger beginning. Jesus' beginning was, as thought and considered by his town, to be an illegitimate birth to some super poor people who were engaged. And he grew up around town. Yeah, he made some good waves at synagogue church for him growing up, where people are like, wow, you understand the Bible a lot. And Jesus, even in his ministry, going around and healing people, he has a crowd following him. But the other parable so far has shown that he knows that in that crowd, not everybody is there for genuine purposes. And so in a lot of ways, what Jesus is arguing is, hey, you expect the kingdom of God to come in this big, flashy bang, to come over and take over the whole world. And it's not like that. The kingdom of God is going to come like this. I'm going to have like 12 friends, two of which really don't do so good in the end. And it's going to change the world. And you'll have never seen it coming. And you won't recognize it while it's here. So, these two parables teach us that just like Jesus' ministry began in an apparently small and insignificant way, it has the power to effectively change the course of history. Which leads me to my second significance of the parable, that the parables are actually a picture of salvation history and church history. Again, we would expect some big radical change to occur, and yet when Jesus shows up, a handful of the crowd actually believes in Jesus' message of repenting of their sins, believing in him as their savior, following after him. So much so that even after Jesus was crucified and he came back from the dead, he had to go visit the 11 friends that he still had and say, like, so, like, gotta go do something. Like, it was so small. It was so small that, like, most of the world didn't notice. We like to look at the Christmas narrative. We got this giant star phenomena thing going on. We've got angels showing up left and right to people telling them, you know, you should get married, you should go to Egypt, and you'll name this person that person, and this guy can't talk anymore. And like, we like to think about how significant those things are, and they are. But when you look at how small of a pocket of people that were involved, the rest of the world didn't notice. It just showed up. And so in that moment, when we would think big things would be happening, massive change right away, these parables, Jesus teaches us that the change is going to be slow and over time, but in the end, the outcome will be something big, giant, flashy, and unexpected. But in the course of our history right now, this is how it goes. So when we look at church history, it's very much the same thing. Pentecost, a couple people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They start preaching. Thousands of people start getting saved. They start spreading around to the known world all the message of the gospel of Jesus. And it's spreading like wildfire if you look at what the apostles write. But if you look at it from a secular worldview, they're all just like confused for like the next 2,000, like 1,000 years trying to figure out, like, isn't this just some like off-brand Judaism? If you look at the course of church history, most people aren't even noticing the fact that, like, something big is happening here. There's Christians all over the place. And then when they start noticing things that are happening, then they're like, oh, well, we can put an end to it. You start stamping them out. And it doesn't work. It makes it worse. It's like blowing dandelion seeds. It just, like, makes the problem way worse. And it grows to be this radical thing. And I know most of us can look at the course of history and look back in church history and say, like, they grew to such great influence at some point, like Christians were like in charge of the civilized world. And it's not that way anymore. But it is very similar to these two parables. You see that it was something small and insignificant that people discounted and said, oh, that doesn't matter. Years after years after years. And now, here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about this guy who went around talking about mustard seeds and yeast. believing that he is the king of our lives and the king of the universe and telling people you should believe in him. That's a significant change. And yet that is not even the end. It's like mustard seed's 4 feet tall now, but it's going to be even bigger in the end. So it talks about the course of human history and noticing that small things left alone and in the right circumstances and conditions can grow to something that is unable to be tamed. Third, these parables are a promise of ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. Whether or not you think that there's an element of wariness of evil being mixed into a community like ours contained in these parables, the parable clearly both teach that the result in the end will be radically different and change for everything. This mustard plant that grows out of control so much that birds think, hey, this is a tree I should make my nest in and so I can eat the little seeds and stuff and be taken care of, is again a similar picture, I would argue, as the barn in last week's parable. It's a place of life, a place of belonging, a place of being taken care of, that we can take peace and rest for all of eternity in the kingdom of God. That although the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God right now is kind of like this weird thing that we're all experiencing where small things are growing and seemingly nobody's noticing and it's going to result in this much bigger thing, it tells us the end is certain. God's going to get us there. It's the same thing with the yeast. The yeast is being mixed into this bowl of bread, dough, and then eventually it's all going to turn out to be bread. Like the whole lump is going to be leaven. Is a picture of the promise that God's not going to just stop. It's not enough for God to grow a little seed to 3 foot, 4 foot. It's going to be this massive thing. And one way that I feel like I feel safe saying that is because it is likely that in this teaching of the parable of the mustard seed, he says that it grows into a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Is likely a reference to both Ezekiel and Daniel talking about God's kingdom being planted in Jerusalem and how that one works, although it's not a mustard seed. He pinches off the top of a cedar, puts it on a mountain, and he says, watch it grow. Very similar to this parable. Look at this little thing that shouldn't ever produce anything. Put it in the ground, watch it. Sneak a little bit of yeast in this dough and watch it rise. God is going to bring about his end permanently and perfectly. We will be brought in to his eternal kingdom, and yet right now we can live in the reality that his kingdom has come near. It is something we can experience now if we believe that Jesus is king in my life today. So that it won't be such a shock to your system if you make it into heaven and you're like, oh, Jesus is king all day, every day, in all areas of my life. We can start doing that now. So then the question is, these two short, very short parables. It says after, in verse 35, a quote from Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. We talked about that in the first week's sermon, that Jesus declares things that have been eternally true. So what are the things that he's declaring to be eternally true in these two parables for us to take into account? First, do not discount things that are small, even though they are insignificant. And I left that as general as possible for a reason. Don't discount that slight moral flaw that you have, as like it's not going to cause a big problem. Don't discount the small step that your friend or family member are taking towards being like Jesus. It might seem insignificant, but it should be celebrated. Don't discount people who are small and insignificant. God has a real tendency to take those people and use them for his purposes. Don't discount children just because they're small. They have a large future ahead of them in a weird world. Don't discount that. don't think that they have to be this perfect theological person in order to be your friend. Small things, when left to grow, can turn into amazing things that you would never have guessed came from that small thing. Don't discount small things as though they're insignificant. And if you'd like, don't discount our church just because we're small and seemingly no one knows about us. Because small things, God can grow. Whether this church grows to be large numbers or not, whether radical, massive cultural change stems from this church or not, he can be changing you and preparing you for the ultimate fulfillment. Don't discount small things. Don't only look for big things. Keep your eye open for the things that you can barely distinguish one from the other, because the little things can grow into big things that can change things forever. Second, given the right environment or conditions, small things can turn into large, majestic things, which means when we see small things, let's make sure we prepare an environment for those small things to grow. It's okay that they're small. It's not a problem. It's okay if they only grow to 3 foot tall. It's okay. But we can create environments in our own hearts for the small changes we're trying to make for ourselves and our family. We can create environments for the people in our life, in our church, and in our community, for the small steps that they're taking to grow. We can foster it, or we can denounce it as something small and insignificant. Say, that's not, you need to do something more. Let's be the people who garden and give the condition for the plants to grow to be something bigger. Provide support, encouragement, comfort, correction as needed, for sure. But let's be people who garden and help small things grow into big things, so that a mustard seed grows into a tree where all the birds of the sky come and nest, just like in Ezekiel and Daniel, where all the birds representing the nations come to rest from one little seed. And then finally, these two parables teach us this profound eternal truth as well. Despite whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God continues to promise the ultimate resolution. You look at Jesus and the disciples teaching about the kingdom of God, and everyone's like, where is it? You're it. This is it. This doesn't matter. Jesus is like, this is how the kingdom comes. Small, insignificant, and it's going to secretly change the world. And then we can look at our past history and say, like, well, we saw it do it, and now it's not doing that anymore. Okay. It's been like that before. Christ's ministry and work in the earth has been ignored before, has been mocked before, has been persecuted before. But God, even in the good and the bad, when things are going seemingly well or seemingly terrible, God continues to reiterate his promise. It's going to look like that in the end. I'm gonna get it there. It's gonna be big. It's gonna be changing significantly for everyone. So we can be confident despite our current circumstances, or sometimes when our circumstances are great, we can be comforted in knowing God is going to bring about the ultimate resolution, where we'll be home and a place to belong, and he will get on us there. And then finally, I like to leave the maybes towards the end. These two parables teach similar things. And I don't know if it's too much to say that they teach two explicitly different things. But when you look at the mustard seed, it does appear to be more of like a growth and change and spread. Whereas the yeast is more of an internal change. It changes the makeup of the object. The mustard seed plant the whole time. But it just grows from something small and insignificant. It grows to something big. The yeast says, hey, I'm going to change you on the inside. And there's no way to undo it. There's no way to separate it. But it's going to affect the whole. And this can be applied in many different ways. As in our own hearts, we can, like the other parables, Let God's word grow in us, change to live more like it. But it also can impact those around us. It's not wrong to say that this says, like, well, we can change the people around us, not in our own power, but by saying, look at what God has said, that this growth and change can occur in a way that is observable, even though it showed up as this little seed. The same can be said for the leaven, is that that should start within. Like, I obey God's word when he tells me you shouldn't do that anymore. And it begins to work into who I am, and it changes who I am. But then that also will overflow into the people around us. And we can see change happening. And it might not be the big flashy change that we all wish would happen. But if we train our eyes to see little things, we will see the change happening all around us. And eventually, it will be the status quo. That will just be how life is. That we are fully obedient to God. And we'll get along with each other. We'll be able to live together without having problems. That little nagging thing inside of you that won't let you stop falling for the same mistake over and over again and sinning over and over again, that will be gone. So let us be people who notice the little things that create the environment and the conditions for those little things to grow. That we celebrate little things along the way, because it points to the biggest thing in the end, is that God is growing something that nothing, not this world, not you, not Satan, could ever stop. So let's go on that journey with God and be people of radical change through little steps. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and for Jesus teaching us profound truths with everyday objects, so that hopefully as we do everyday life, we are reminded of the spiritual truths that you have given to us in your word. And we thank you that you celebrate little things, that you don't discount them and cast them aside, that unlike us who want big flashy things all the time, you're content to allow your truth, the gospel, to spread at a slow and steady pace, seemingly unnoticed for thousands of years. We thank you for the comfort that you provide and constantly reiterating your promise. I'm gonna get you there. It will be perfect. You will be home. We pray that we would take steps in our hearts, even if they're little, to begin to change, to be more like Jesus. We pray that our lives would change and our words would be spoken to those around us, so that they too, even if in little ways, people are changed. We pray that it would have a profound impact over the course of our lives, that we will be able to look back and maybe not see a tree that all the birds of the air live in, but we will see the faithfulness of your promises coming true in the little things, in our families, our communities, our workplaces, in our church, in our state, in this country, in our world. Help us to see what you are at work doing and be excited to work with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.